wonder if you'd turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's nice to be here with you. It was 30 years ago next month that I was here the last time. And when you sat on the front porch in those days, you could see clean across the road. There were no trees. You could just see the mountains in front of you from the front porch. So it's been a long time. In fact, there's a picture back there that says Lake Erie, 1931, and I'm on the front of that. I was looking at it yesterday. We got a chuckle out of seeing. I was looking for my dad, really, and I saw my brother and sister and myself sitting on the front row. Now, some of you may be curious as to who I am. I'm reminded of the man who was introducing a speaker and to about 5,000 farmers in Kansas some years ago. He had a little piece of paper, and he says, "It says here that this speaker needs no introduction." And he said, "I sure hope so, because I ain't never heard of him." And that's probably true of some of you. But some of you know my father, and some of you know my brother. I'm the youngest son of August, and consequently the brother of Elliot Van Ryn, who will be the speaker here the third week. Now, some of the older ones here who know my dad have asked me if I preach like my dad, and yes, I do. We both talk with our mouths. And to that extent, I preach like my dad. After that, you'll have to make your own decisions. I'm not going to be like one preacher who took 10 minutes telling the people he wasn't a preacher and then 40 minutes proving it. We'll just let you decide for yourself this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I'd like to read just the last verse. 1 Corinthians 13:13. "And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Last night, our brother, in speaking, told us that the word great should be in front of God. And this week, I think that that would be a worthy theme of what I have to say. I believe that there's never been a day in my life, and perhaps in yours, when it is more important for us to realize the greatness of God. We live in problem times for most of us, and it's nice to know that we have a great God. And this passage speaks of something that this great God is and something that He's given us. And I'd like to talk about that last phrase, "the greatest of these is love." I've been taken with this chapter. My dad, as some of you know, thought he was going to go blind, and he memorized the whole New Testament and parts of the Old Testament, all of the Psalms, for instance. This is the only chapter that I ever memorized, so it's kind of a favorite chapter with me. I memorized a lot of verses when I was young, a lot of poems, but this is the only chapter that I ever memorized in its entirety and could say effectively years ago. So I've always liked this chapter. As we know, the prior chapter, chapter 12, tells us something about the gifts, and chapter 14 tells us something about what we should do with the gifts, and chapter 13 tells us what the power for the gifts is. And the power is love. The greatest of these is love. Why is it the greatest? That's what we'd like to talk about. It says the greatest of these is love. It's not necessarily the greatest because it's going to last. We know that love is going to last throughout the endless ages of eternity, but I believe that perhaps faith and hope are going to be in eternity as well. But it says the greatest of these is love. Not will be love, but is love. First of all, I think that the love is the greatest because faith and hope are human. Love, as spoken of in this passage, is divine. This is that divine agape love that is spoken of in the Word of God. We know that there are three words that are used for love. In the Greek, One of them is eros, and one is philia, and one is agape. And we know that eros is never used in the New Testament. Eros is the love between a girl and a boy. And because of the way in which this is abused, the word love is abused, particularly in the day in which we live, I think that God saw to it that that was never used in the writing of the New Testament. Filio is the love of a father for his children, or his children for the parents, or the love of you and I for our country, and so forth. It's brotherly love. That's what Philadelphia is named after. And then, of course, agape is that divine love. It's that all-consuming love that is spoken of in the Word of God. When it says, for instance, that God is love, that's the word that is used. It is, of course, used in other places, like the love of money. The same word is used. And so the meaning of agape is an all-consuming love, a love that fills the being completely. But in this chapter, it's speaking of that divine love, the love that we get from God. In 1 John, as we know, we're told that God is love. That's the character of God. And the source of true love is God. Spiritual love is from God because God is love. We're told, of course, in the Word of God as well that God is just, but we're never told that God is justice. We're told that God loves, but we're also told that God is love. It's a wonderful thing when we realize that. You and I learn also from 1 John this: herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son for us as the propitiation for our sins. And you and I learn that wonderful fact from the Word of God, that God is love. You know, God, when He came into this world, He might have been a hard taskmaster. He might have been as some of the modern-day dictators. He could have been a cruel monster. And yet, we learn and know from experience that God is love. God's power is manifested in love. You remember that great conqueror of the world? Napoleon once said, "I and other rulers tried to conquer the world with power, and we all failed. Christ alone founded His followers on love, and it alone stands." Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." And what is the power of God? I mean, what does the gospel of Christ speak of? It speaks of God's love. The love of God is manifested in the gospel. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to be our Savior, and that God sent Him for that purpose. Greece, as we know, worshipped intellect. Rome worshipped power. But Christianity magnifies love. And love is true power. How do you and I as individuals know that that fact is true, that God is love? Now, the reason that we know is because God loves you, and He loves me. The lady who played the piano, Mary Ann Snyder, was at Stony Brook Conference the year that I was saved at Stony Brook. And I was saved there on the football field through a brother, Claude Speicher, speaking to me. But the reason that I was ready to be saved was because a man named Albert Whittison ministered on love a week or two before that and stirred my heart with the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ loves me. Dr. Pearson was once preaching, and he preached on that passage, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." And after the service was over, a man came up to him and said, "You know, I have a great difficulty with that passage, particularly the last part of that verse, Esau have I hated." And Dr. Pearson said, "You know, I have a problem with that passage as well. But the part that I have a problem with is Jacob have I loved." You know, as you and I think, as we honestly contemplate what we are, as you as I and I as individuals really think of our own thoughts. You know, this year is my 25th wedding anniversary, and people say, "Do you know your wife?" Well, I really don't know her very well at all. And none of us know each other. None of us know the thoughts that go through the hearts and through the minds of the individuals with whom we come in contact with. But God knows. God knows all your thoughts. He knows everything about you, and He loved you just the same. We're amazed that He could have loved us. The hymn writer says, "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean." And the Lord has shown this love to us. God has shown that He loves us in two very definite ways. He's shown us, first of all, by creation. All of the wonderful things that we see about us. You know, when we come to a spot like this and we see all the beauties of nature, we realize that every tree out there, every leaf is different. Every tree is different. I visited recently in a shop that sells pet supplies and pets. And they had a lot of the tropical fish in there. And the man told me there are thousands of varieties of tropical fish, all these little tiny different fish. I don't know what any of them are used for, except for beauty. That's all I've ever been able to find out that they're used for. I'm sure that some bigger fish must feed on them, but nevertheless, all I've ever seen any use for them is just for beauty. And we look about and we see all the flowers that are out here. I work for a man, and his favorite color is green. Suppose everything had been green. I get kind of sick of green there alone. Suppose that was the only color that you could see, green. Suppose that the only thing that you had to eat was like the Israelites did. They had the manna, the meat, the bread and the meat that was given to them each day. Just enough. Every day it fed their needs, but it didn't give them any variety whatsoever. And you and I have all these wonderful things. God proves to man His great love in the nature that's round about us. We can only see a little of the ocean, just a few miles distant from the rocky shore. But out there far beyond our eyes' horizon, there's more. Immeasurably more. We can only see a little of God's loving, a few rich treasures from His mighty store. But out there, far beyond our eyes' horizon, there's more. There's infinitely more. And as we look about us at creation, we see something of the love of God. And then secondly, we know the love of God because He sent His Son to die for us. You remember there were those that wanted the sign to prove that He was who He said He was, the Son of God. And He said, "There will be no sign given thee but that of the prophet Jonas." In another place, you remember that the Philippians came and they wanted to see Jesus, the Greeks, I'm sorry, came to Philip, and they wanted to see Jesus. And he and Andrew came to the Lord and said that there are those that would like to see thee. And the Lord gave them a very unusual answer. He said, "Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." The Lord Jesus was saying to His disciples, the important thing for individuals is that they see the purpose for which I came. It's not important that they see me in my physical body. What is important is that they realize the love of God in sending me into this world to die on Calvary's cross and to rise again the third day, and in this to accomplish the work which the Father sent me to do. God proved His love. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us." God proved His love. He did not merely say that He loved us. He proved it for you and for me. We often just say it. You remember the story of the young man who was madly in love, as they say, with his girl, and he wrote her a letter. He said, "Darling, I love you so much that I'd climb the highest mountain to be at your side. I'd ford the raging river." He said, "I'd walk through fire and snow to be with you," and so forth and so on. And he ended it by saying, "P.S. I'll be over Friday night if it doesn't rain." Well, that's about how much we often love. But you know, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ was manifested in the sense that He came, and it was manifested by God in that He gave Him to be our Savior. So first of all, love is greatest because it's divine. And then secondly, love is greatest because faith and hope are weak. They look to others for the answer, but love is strong. It does things for us. It has its source in God through Christ. Over in Romans, I'd like to read a passage to you in the 8th chapter. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. "What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" Verse 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation or creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." You and I cannot be separated from God. Love is strong, and love holds us. It keeps us. The love of Christ keeps us. And you know, you and I often say, well, we can be, I mean, you hear people say, I don't know that you and I say it, but people say they can be saved and lost. They can be separated from the love of God. But God says it's impossible. You cannot be separated, for love is strong. You and I are held by the love of God. It gives us the power to do good or to do evil, and not to do evil, I should say. It gives us power and it gives us strength. And another thing that love does for us is it gives us a consciousness concerning the needs and the desires of others. We have the love of Christ. Some years ago, when I was directing a camp out in California, we had several children there from the ghetto in Portland, in downtown Portland. And the first night, I think we took away a gun, several knives, some dope, and a few things like that away from these children. Not that they were bad, but that's the way they were raised in that area where they lived. And some days later, they were telling us, these children happened to be black children, and they said, "You know, you fellas really don't love us at all." He said, "You just say that you love us. You really don't love us." And you know, I thought about that question for a few minutes. Some of the other counselors and so forth were standing there, and I thought about what they said. "You don't love us. You just have some other reason for doing this." And I thought about it. And I looked at my own heart, and I realized that naturally, I didn't love them. Naturally, I was raised to care for those that were close to me and in where I lived and worked and played. And yet I could honestly say from my heart that I loved them. I cared about them. I wanted them to be saved. I wanted them to be blessed. I was concerned with their natural needs as well as their spiritual needs. And I realized that it was nothing in me but the love of Christ which God has manifested in our hearts. Love is the greatest because it is supplied with its own power, which is found in God. God is love. And when you and I as Christians know the love of God, we're able to manifest that love to those round about us, not in our own strength, not in our own power, but in His power. That we can be particularly a blessing to others because of the love that dwells in us. It's strong because we have Him. And when we have Him, we have His love. Ephesians 3:17 and 19 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. To know Christ, to know God, for He is love, and that's the strength. And therefore, love is greater than faith or hope because love, the love that we have from God, is divine, and the others are human and they're dependent upon others. And then faith and hope, or love, I should say, is the greatest because faith and hope receive, and love gives. It is more blessed to give than to receive. You remember what the John 3:16 says, "For God so loved that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We learn from that that the living God is a giving God. And why? Because He is love. Paul, you remember, writes to the Corinthians of the proof of their love in giving. He says, for instance, in Ephesians 4:2, "With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love." He said that because of love, you not only give of your earthly things, but you give in as well. You forbear one another in love. You allow other people to make mistakes. You allow other people to perhaps even say unkind things about you. You know, that's a wonderful thing about love, to forbear one another, allowing one another their faults. And then in Colossians 1, verses 4 and 8, he says, "He heard of their love to all the saints and their love to Him in the Spirit." This was not a talked about thing. This wasn't something that people came and told Him that they loved Him. It was something that they manifested to Him. It was something that they showed to Him. I remember a man telling me about the loss of his wife. His wife passed away when she was still quite young, and he had young children. And he went to the funeral, and a number of people came up to him, and they said, "If there's anything we can do, let us know. Anything at all, whatever it is that we can do for you, please let us know." And he said not one of them ever did anything for him. He never let them know, but they didn't do anything for him. But he went home, and his next-door neighbor was a Christian lady. And she came over to his house after the funeral, and she said, "Now, until you can make other arrangements, I'm going to take care of the children for you every day. I'll get them dressed for school. And I'll take care of them when they come home till you get home from work." And she fixed his meals for him and the children 3 times a day. She washed the clothes and she cleaned the house. She didn't ask anything. She just did it. She didn't say she was going to do. She did. And you know, this is a picture of love. Faith and hope, they receive, but love gives. 1 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul reminds them of how they cared for the saints, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus. He mentions their labor of love. And therein is our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We read just the last verse. Now I'd like to read verses 4 through 7. And it's been suggested that as we mention that God is love, these verses picture the character of the Lord Jesus Christ and should picture our character thus because we have His love dwelling in us. Let's read those verses and put in Christ rather than love. Christ suffers long and is kind. Christ envieth not. Christ vaunteth not himself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave himself unseemly, seeketh not his own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not at iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. You see, true love is giving. The noblest thing in human nature is giving. And it's often displayed in times of stress. The story is told of the sinking of the Titanic in 1912. There were two women standing side by side as the boat was being loaded. One was Edith Evans and the other was Mrs. John Murray. As the last boat was being loaded, they realized there was only room for one on the boat. And Edith Evans said, "You go first. Your children are waiting for you at home." Those were her last words. She manifested her love in that she gave. Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." You and I will show our love by our giving. And that's why love is best, because it gives, not because it receives. A farmer was standing beside his fence one day when some people came by in their wagon years ago. And the wagon was loaded with all their children and with all of their earthly belongings. And he said to them as they went by, "Where are you going?" And they said, "Well, we're moving from Jamestown to Johnstown." And they said to him, "What kind of neighbors will we have in Johnstown?" He said, "What kind of neighbors did you have in Jamestown?" And they said, "We had the worst, the very worst. They were gossipy. And they were snoopy and they were very unkind." He said, "You will find that the neighbors in Johnstown are just exactly the same." The next day, some other folks came by in their wagon, loaded with their children and with their belongings. And he said, "Where are you going?" And they said, "We're moving from Jamestown to Johnstown." And they asked him the question, "What kind of neighbors will we find in Johnstown?" He said, "What kind did you leave in Jamestown?" And they said, "The best. The very best. They were kind and friendly. And we hated to leave." He said, "That's the exact kind that you'll find in Johnstown." You see, love is greatest because it gives. I remember what a dear old brother down in Key West, Florida said years ago. Waddell Pinder, who passed away, Mrs. White will remember him, came into that assembly 50 years ago. And the day he came, a brother walked up to him. He moved from a local church there to the assembly. And a brother came up to him and he said, "Brother, if you came here looking for love," he said, "you won't find any. But," he said, "if you came here to give love, you'll find plenty." And love is greatest because it gives. And love is greatest because faith and hope are easy. Hope is easy because it costs you nothing. Some of you older ones will remember that old radio show. The fellow used to knock on the door and he'd say, "I hope nobody's home. I hope, I hope, I hope." He didn't want to have to do anything, and he hoped no one was there. Well, you know, it doesn't cost anything to hope. It doesn't cost you or I a single thing to hope. We can hope that we'll be a millionaire or a billionaire. It doesn't make any difference. It doesn't cost any more to hope to be a billionaire than it does to be a millionaire. But you know, it costs something to love. Faith, of course, costs a little something, but compared to love, it costs very little. For the sinner to come by faith, it means putting aside self. You know, that's the reason that most people aren't saved. If you're here this morning and you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, if you look at your heart, you're going to find out the reason you never trusted Him is really because of yourself. Because of the things that you want. Because of the things that you don't want to give up. Because of the things that mean something in particular to you. It's because of self that you don't come. A mother once asked her little girl to get dressed, and the little girl began to get dressed, and she was putting on her dress first, and she came to her mother and she said, "Would you help me put it on?" And her mother says, "Well, you're old enough. You can do it yourself." So she went off, and a few minutes she came back and she said, "Could you help me put on my shoes?" And her mother said, "You're old enough. Now just do it yourself." And after a while she came back and she wanted her mother to help her comb her hair, and her mother says, "Now you're old enough. Just do it yourself." The little girl went off mumbling, "Oh me, oh my, what would I ever do without myself?" And you know, the problem with most of us is that we cannot put away self. It's hard to put away self. It's the pride in natural man. I believe that pride is the greatest sin of individuals. It's the only sin that Satan committed. He didn't commit any other sin other than pride. He wanted to be where God was. How many of us have the problem with ourselves? How many of us really trust the Lord? How many of us that are Christians really trust Him when we're suffering, as our brother mentioned to us last night, when we have pain or sorrow or a loss of job or these things, or in the hospital, as he mentioned? How many of us really trust the Lord? How many of us really have faith? Faith, of course, costs something as a result. But it costs nothing alongside of love. Love is truly expensive. Love costs God everything, as we already mentioned in John 3:16. And love costs Christ everything. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be made rich." Love is expensive because it's synonymous with sacrifice. Love costs because it gives. Love gives. God gave. And of course the question is, will you receive what God gives? Will you and I receive the love which God gave to us? His love was manifested in what He gave. And He wants you and I to receive it. All of the blessings. Salvation, first of all, and then all of the blessings are because of His love, and you and I need to learn to receive from Him. If you've never taken Him as your Savior, you need to, first of all, receive Him as your own personal Savior. God will not force His love upon you, but He wants you to receive the blessings. And those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our own Savior, then we need to own Him as Lord. We need to receive His Lordship. Because the real blessings that you and I receive from God are when we allow Him to have His way in our lives. When we allow God to have His way, He'll see that we get the very best. It's when you and I get in the way as Christians that we don't get the best either. You and I are to cast ourselves upon Him, and He'll see that we get the best. We can receive from Him. You see, as we accept His love, then we're truly able to give it to others. This afternoon, perhaps you could read that chapter over again, 1 Corinthians 13. And you could see that the whole blessing for you and I in life is through love. It opens up a whole new perspective to us when we realize that we have God's love and we can do in love. It says that the greatest of these is love. As we are loved, we are to love. And if you're here this morning again and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told in 1 Corinthians 16:22 that not to love is damnation. God has loved you. He loved you first. But you have to love Him in return, or you're going to be damned throughout the endless ages of eternity. The Bible assures us of the fact that the choice is yours, but you have to either accept Him or reject Him. And if you reject Him, then you're going to be lost forever. As we mentioned before and in our text, service must be in His love. You remember the young ruler came to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord, we're told, loved him. And he said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord asked him back the question. And he quoted all the law. And he said, "All of these things have I observed from my youth." But he went away, sorrowful. And the reason was that he lacked love. And all of our efforts are valueless without love. We're told to love not the world, but to love Him. To keep ourselves in the love of God. Thus being rooted and grounded in love, we can truly say with the apostle, the greatest of these is love. Some years ago, a father took his young son up on a hill in England. And he pointed to the north over Scotland and to the south over England. And to the east over the ocean, and to the west over the hills and valleys. And then he said, "Johnny, my boy, God's love is as big as all that." "Why, father," said the boy, with sparkling eyes, "then we're standing right in the middle of it." And that's true of you and I. We're right in the middle of God's love. And all we have to do is receive it and accept it and make it our very own, and we'll be able to manifest Him, for God is love. Now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love.